Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his hometown, to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Can I ask Elder Brian to give me the pointer? The pointer is... I left the pointer alone. So I have the point on my fingers otherwise. Yeah, come, let's commit to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for bringing us, all of us here together, to share in this season of worship, a celebration, and also a rejoicing over the birth of your Son. Lord, we are so grateful that we have come to know you, not by our own choice, but because you have elected us. And we come to you, O God, now to ask of you to help us, recognizing our own weaknesses, to receive your word, to teach your word. We have all weaknesses, and we recognize our own sinfulness and unworthiness to come to you. Therefore, Father, we invite you to come and teach us, for your word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we know that your word can pierce between the bone and marrow, between the soul and the spirit, and you are able to discern the thoughts and meditations of our hearts. And so, God, we invite you to come to share with us. Help us, God, oh God, with all our weaknesses and incompetency. Thank you so much, Lord. We ask for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. I will use, of course, I've used Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 7 as... It's not moving. Let me see. It's on. It is, okay, it's on. Yep. Okay. Now, when I was a kid, I used to, what I call, study history, and my ambition was to be an archaeologist, dig up graves, you know. I was fascinated with a lot of historical monuments, and I always dream of going to Egypt to be an archaeologist, to dig up the graves and find a pot of gold. Fortunately, I didn't go. Otherwise, I think I would be lost in Egypt. But I look at the seven wonders of the world. Now, the seven wonders of the world, look at all of these. There's no remnant except for the Pyramid of Giza. The Great Pyramid of Giza, it is still there. But the rest, nobody knows how it looks like. Nobody knows. It was all from historical accounts that we have these. And whatever we know or can, it's depicted in art, it is not really the real thing. Okay, now being a lawyer Malaysian, this is not good. Okay, yeah. So I also studied about the Taj Mahal, some lovely history behind it. And then we have the Great Wall of China. Great Wall of China. And then we also have the Petronas Twin Towers, you know. So as a Malaysian, you know, we always are very grateful. It's not moving. Okay, you move the slides for me. Okay, so we are extremely grateful for the... the different wonders of the world itself. Now, the thing is, what do you think about this? Are you awed by this picture? The glittering stars, you know, in the skies, you know. Have you ever spent time to look at the stars? Maybe, yeah, sometimes, occasionally, yeah. But otherwise, most of us are very interested, yeah? Okay, next. Okay, what about this? Twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I wonder what you are, you know? You know, it says, up above the world so high like a diamond in the sky. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I wonder what you are. Now, for us who are adults, I mean, all of us who have grown, and we don't sing this song for a long, long time. I sing a nursery rhyme to my mother every time I see her. She taught me this nursery rhyme when I was a kid. Yeah, it is a different version of Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. My mother is 101 years old. Yeah, she's a mother of 14 children. She bore 14 of us, you know, with one single husband. Yeah, and my mother is a great mother. I would say she's a great mother. So she can hardly remember me sometimes. But occasionally when she sees me with my wife, she would remember. Somehow she remembers my wife a bit better. But I would sing to her this song, you know, the Cantonese version of Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, but it's a different kind of tune, you know, so I won't sing to you today. Other days I will sing to you. But whenever I sing it, then she smiles, yeah? So the thing is that, you know, many of us as adults have lost a sense of awe. Next slide, please. Many of us have lost a sense of awe when we come and encounter with certain phenomena. We lose a sense of awe because we have seen it. That's nothing new. We keep on looking for something new. I brought one of my European friends, a German, to Sunway Pyramid. So when he saw the Sphinx, the lion head at the Sunway Pyramid, he was, oh, he opened his mouth, literally opened his mouth and said, my, I've never seen that. European art don't have that, you know. So that was something new to him. Now, this picture that you see on the screen is a picture of the praying hands. I think we have seen this praying hands many a time. Now, the artist who drew it is called Albrecht Dürer. Albrecht Dürer is a third child in a family of 18, slightly more than mine. Family of 18, and he had an older brother by the name of Albert Dürer, and their father was called Albrecht Dürer Senior. And what happened was, the two boys knew that the father could not afford the money to send them to college to learn how to do the art. You know, they want to be artists, and so the two boys in a bed they agreed, okay. Albrecht will go to college first for 3 years, and then thereafter he comes back, and then Albert will go to college. That's how they agreed, you know? So Albert will go and work in the mines to earn a living, and from there itself, he would be able to support the brother. And so 3 years later, Albrecht Dürer came back as a very successful artist, a painter, a sculptor, someone who can put things together in a very beautiful and fascinating way. He was probably already well known among the artists, among the painters of the day in the 15th century. So he was in Nuremberg, and he was in a university there. So he came back. So the whole family gathered together and celebrated the success of Albrecht Dürer. Now, what happened was he proposed a toast to his brother Dürer, Albert Dürer, who supported him in university. And said, brother, I just want to put up this toast to you, and I want to drink this toast to you, and I want to thank you for your hard work and your endurance to support me to university. And then what happened was, Albert Dürer, he was trembling, you know, he was trembling. He put his hands together. Now, Albert Dürer was not able to even hold the glass of wine to toast back to his brother. And he said, you know, Albrecht Dürer says, brother, I will send you to university now. I will support you. But then Albert said, no, my brother. Look at my hands. They are fractured in many places. And my fingers are no longer straight. They are good for nothing. It is too late. Yeah? So the hands were not actually the hands of prayer. Many of us look at the hands, it symbolizes prayer to us, which is okay. But the point is that this picture did not symbolize prayer, but it symbolized the sufferings of one brother who gave of his life so that the other brother could study. That was a noble act. And this picture was commissioned by a businessman to Albrecht Dürer to draw it up, and he put all his heart into this particular picture. Are you awed by the story? Maybe you are touched by the story. Okay. Sorry, it moves very fast. Okay. Okay. Oh, again. It's even faster. My. Okay, never mind. Something is wrong. Never mind. We will do. Okay. Now, I read some works by some, some psychologists, some written works about awe, fear, and wonder, because it has connections with our passage today. Now, awe is a sense of surprise. You know, you meet something so vast. Example, you see a guy who's 7 feet tall. You are awed by him, you know, 7 foot giant, you know. He's like a Goliath, you know, and you are awed by him. Or perhaps you see someone who's extremely short, you know, and then you are also awed by the size and the shape of a person. Or you see thousands of people putting up their hands with a bowl, empty bowl, asking you for food because you're working for the United Nations Relief Campaign to help the people in Somalia or Ethiopia and so on. Yeah? So when you see the masses with the empty bowls all looking up to you, begging you for food, how would it touch your life? You will have a sense of awe that humanity is really suffering, and you will change your life. But at the same time, remember, awe can lead to wonder. You think deeper how you can help, how your life can be of greater use. And then also awe can lead to fear, or fear can lead to awe and wonder. You will see all of that in the various passages that we have today. So therefore, awe, fear, and wonder is an emotional experience. It overwhelms you with the vastness of the phenomena, and then you decide to do something about it. Now, do you remember these words? Can you paint with the colors of the wind? Anybody? Nobody? You can. Which song, which movie was that? Pocahontas. Yeah, so many of us have forgotten Pocahontas, the Walt Disney show. And it was a wonderful show. So, but the thing is that the authors of this, I always think about the creators of these movies, and I think that, wow, these guys have really good imagination. They thought about painting with the colors of the wind. What nonsense is that, you know? But you think a bit deeper itself. It is a beautiful part of the imagination of mankind, that we can think in terms of painting with the colors of the wind, or touch the sounds of silence. It seems to be contradictory, so it seems to be something impossible. But yet, at the same time, you think about the beauty of the imagination of men. You wonder and you begin to think. Okay, today we will look at four wonders that happened at the first Christmas. Now, there are no wonders monuments that are wonders in Christianity. I mean, there are beautiful churches, beautiful cathedrals, but none of them qualify to be wonders at the first Christmas. Yeah, because they were not there, and they will never always be there. Yeah? Now, the first was Elizabeth and Zechariah. Let me turn you to Luke chapter 1, verse 8 to 20. All right? And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside, talking about, you know, the temple, outside the temple. Praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him, to Zechariah, an angel of the Lord standing on the right-hand side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the wise, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for the Lord, for God. So this was the first wonder, Elizabeth and Zechariah. Now before that, of course, you must read Luke chapter 1 as how, you must read deeper into the narrative, then you'll find more information about this couple. Okay, they were related to Mary. Now, you see, the thing is, the appearance of an angel of the Lord in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, was unexpected. Because for 400 years, God was silent to the people of Israel. God did not send a prophet. He did not say anything. There was no new word beyond the Torah and also the letters of the writings of the minor prophets and the various prophets of Judah and of Israel. So there was no word from the Lord for 400 years. Obviously, the Lord was not pleased, but the Lord also had a special timing for all things. Yeah. So that was one. Number two, you must remember that whenever the Lord appears, He is the Holy God. Holy, holy, holy. The angels always proclaim His character. Holy, holy, holy. And whenever a priest goes into the Holy of Holies, they must offer sacrifices for him. Because to cleanse him, prepare him for the inner sanctuary. Because anyone who meets with God can be consumed by the holy fire of God. That's another point. Number three, remember that when God appears, it is for two purposes. Number one, He has a commission. He has something for us to do. Number two, He has judgment. He proclaims judgment. Just like He proclaimed to Samuel, a young Samuel boy, instead of to Elijah, He proclaimed to Samuel, and there was judgment that He was proclaiming. But now He's speaking to a priest, Zechariah. Yeah? And from there, Zechariah was troubled. He was deeply troubled. He was worried. As a priest, he knew all the rules and regulations. He knew all the character of God. And suddenly when God appears, he's very, very troubled. And what was the trouble that he felt in his heart? Gabriel told him, "Your prayer has been answered." Now, as a priest, I'm sure he has many, many prayers. He went there to offer incense on behalf of the nation of Israel. He had many, many prayers. But why did Gabriel said that your prayer has been answered? God will give you a son, even though you have aged so much. Now, Zechariah would have remembered Abraham. Now, way back in Genesis, Zechariah would have remembered that Abraham was promised a son at the age of 75. At the age of 75, he was promised a son. And the son did not come about until he was 100 years old. And Sarah was 90, 91 years old. Can you imagine the long wait? Nearly 20 over years before the son materialized. And I'm sure Zechariah by this time was about 70 over years old. Same thing. So he thought that I have to wait another 25 years. And he was troubled. My wife would be also 90 years, you know. So how would we have this family? Are you sure? I'm so old. Can it be done? So because of that, because Zechariah was a doubting Thomas, he was a doubting Zechariah actually, and God, in some ways, was not pleased. But when God speaks, of course, God expects us to discern. But when the thing is, the conviction has set in, when you know for certain that it is God who is speaking, then when you deny what God has called upon you to do, then God is not pleased. God obviously was not pleased and told him that he would be mute until the child came about, until the child was born. So, Zechariah, she went back home, and then Elizabeth got pregnant, and then for 5-6 months, she hid herself from sight. Because in her 60s or 70s, she had no child and she was ashamed. Because in among the Israelites, as of many people, they will think that God withhold a blessing from you because something is wrong with you. You are not right with God, and that's why you have no children. And that's what she felt all the while. She said that for 5 months she hid her shame. She was so surprised, she was so shocked, but yet at the same time she rejoiced. And you can read that in Luke chapter 1, chapter 2. Now, so the prophecy was realized and a miracle child was born. And Zechariah was delivered from his muteness and he was able to speak all over again. Now, God hears your prayers. God hears our prayers. It is good for us to pray. Just like the Israelites, they were standing outside the Holy of Holies. And they were standing there and praying. They were prostrating themselves and praying to God. Zechariah went in to pray, and God heard his prayer. God chose a priestly couple to bring about the Elijah of the New Testament. Yeah? Our God is a God who can promise and deliver the impossible. He can deliver the impossible. Billy Graham, one of our Southern Baptist ministers, famous evangelist, he said that when we come to the end of ourselves, we have come to the beginning of God. When we have come to the end of ourselves, when there's nothing more that we can do, it is the beginning for God to do something in your life, in my life. How marvelous God is. Now let's look at a second wonder. Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. This was a visitation by an angel, same angel, Gabriel. Gabriel is always a very busy guy, you know, going around visiting, the saints. I hope that he will not visit you so soon. Yeah, he visit you, you want to share with us, because God is going to call you to do something. If he visit you, I'm sure he will call you to do something. Yeah. So he said to Mary, the mother of Jesus, at the time she was still a virgin. Oh, favored one, she was betrothed, engaged to Joseph, but not married. Huh? Oh, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the greeting, at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, why did God, or through the angel Gabriel, call Mary the favored one? Oh, favored one. Why did he call that? What has she done in her life, you know, to be called the favored one? Can you be called the favored one as well? Psalms 5:12 says, "Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as a shield." The righteous will be surrounded with your favor as a shield. Okay? Obviously, I think that Mary was a righteous person. She was a person who is very mature for her age. She was probably about 17 years old, engaged to be married. She was very mature, she was very discerning, but most important, she was upright. Yeah. So when the angels spoke to her, she was troubled, she was fearful. Then she tried to discern what it means. What is this, angel trying to tell her? She tried to discern. Psalms 84 verse 1, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." Psalms 1 verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which bears its fruit in season, and its leaves does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." That is the favored one of God. And that is Mary. She is one person who meditates on the law of God. She is one person who knows the law of God and who lives an upright life. That is a favored one of God. Of course, we may say that, okay, the Christian who has come into a personal relationship with God is a righteous person. It's true. But the thing is, living it out is another thing altogether. So Mary was one who knew the Lord and who lived out a righteous life. And that's why she was called a favored one. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure, for they will see God." Now, Mary the favored one, I've explained to you. She was a troubled person. She was troubled by the saying, just like any one of us, when we see an angel, we would be troubled, we will be fearful, we will be panicky. But then Mary here was discerning. So we need to be discerning. A few weeks ago, I fell down. I had a bad fall. I knocked my head on a car in the rain, and I dislocated my shoulder. And my right arm was longer than usual. And it was completely, there was paralysis in my arm altogether. At the time, I don't know how, I cannot cry. I could not cry. I could not weep. I know there was massive pain. So I could only discern, what should I do? So I thank God for these words itself, that I also learned, first thing is go to hospital immediately, you know. I can't go to the urut shop itself and ask the guy to massage me, you know. I cannot. So I know it's serious, very serious. So I went to hospital, and praise the Lord, within 2 hours of waiting at the hospital, the arm rejoined by itself. God reset my arm, you know. So I'm back here, and I can lift up my arm. I can still touch my neck, you know. So praise the Lord. So Mary was a discerning person. In her hour of trouble, she was a discerning person. She discerned what the Lord really wants of her. But she had doubts. Just like any one of us, we have doubts. But not disbelief. But finally, she submitted to the sovereign will of God. She said very clearly in the Acts. Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, God could use a humble young lady to be the mother of his son through a miraculous conception and the virgin birth of the Messiah. Now, Mary was and remains, even till today, only a servant of God. Please remember that I know there are some Christian groups on the fringes who say that, you know, give her a place higher than a servant. Higher than a servant. So that is not true. Because here, Mary herself professes that she remains a servant of the Lord. Yeah? Let's look at the next wonder, the shepherds in the field. Now, over the last 100 years, in a lot of Christian literature, the shepherds in the Christmas conversation here in Luke chapter 2, telling the story that the shepherds were basically unclean people. People who are, the lowest rungs, you know, the people who do all the dirty work and who are sinful, who are dirty, who do all kinds of things with sheep, you know, and so on and so forth. That was in the last 100 years itself, the literature, the Christian literature abound with that kind of teaching. And I was taught like that itself in the past itself. The shepherds on the night of Christmas were a group of unclean people. However, if you look very carefully in the Old Testament, you look at Abraham, he was the owner of a lot of flocks and he had a lot of shepherds under him. And then at the same time, you look at Moses. Moses was called to be a shepherd. And then he also, you know, came to an encounter with God, you know. And then you look at King David. King David was also a shepherd. God chose a shepherd to lead the nation of Israel. Now, the point is, why did God call shepherds? That we will answer a bit later. But look at this passage, what God says in this passage about the shepherds itself, right? "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And then the angel with a multitude of a heavenly host, they were praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, the point is, there was an unlikely encounter. Why did God, of all people, send the angels to meet with a group of shepherds who were lazing around the field, probably looking after their flocks, making sure there were no animals who could come to attack the sheep? Yeah? Okay, so that's one. Number two, fear came upon the shepherds. Now, how do you think an angel looked like? Do you have any idea as to how an angel looked like? With two wings? I mean, this is the artistic impression itself that we have of many people. Huh? Angels must have two wings. Why can't they have no wings, you know, and be like normal people? They can be, right? But fear came upon the shepherds. Who would not fear? Suddenly, there's a light shining upon you. And then there's an angel who come and speak to you, coming down from heaven, landing down on you and speak to you. Yeah? Now, have you watched a movie called this one? Sorry. E.T.? Have you? Some of you have, right? Extraterrestrial, an alien came down, no? And then they touched fingers, the fingers tips of the two, of the alien and the boy, Henry Thomas or Elliot, touch each other. The boy was scared, was very fearful. Well, I don't think the shepherds went and touched the angel's hand, fingers, you know. I don't think they did that, huh? Okay, but nevertheless, they were fearful. Okay, but then the angel told them the good news itself, that for all people, for you guys and for all people, God has sent his son to be born, you know, in this city of David. This is good news. And you should go and look for him, and you will find him in swaddling clothes. Of course, I always check up the meaning of swaddling clothes itself. Eh? You know, swaddling clothes, that's what you're buying up the baby with cloth so that they don't move so much itself. Yeah, so that's swaddling clothes. I found the pros and cons, but I don't tell you all those things itself. I leave it to the doctors and the midwives itself to handle, or the mothers who are experts itself. But the point is, God revealed this to a group of shepherds, and they told them the good news and asked them to go and look for the substance of the good news. And so they went. And they went to Bethlehem, and they quickly went, and they looked, and they found the boy Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes on in a manger. And they told the same story back to Mary and Joseph. Yeah? And they glorified the Lord. Yeah? So, back to the first question that I asked. Why did God reveal the good news to the shepherds and use them to serve him? Already, Mary and Joseph knew the good news itself. Why did God speak to a group of shepherds? Why did he speak to a group of theologians? Why did he speak to a group of people who are educated, people who are influential in society? Why did he not speak to a group of princes so that they can actually move mountains for them, for him, you know? But God chose to speak to a group of shepherds. Now, shepherds are not disgraced people. They are people of some dignity, definitely. Okay? One. Number two, you look at John, the later part of John, the Gospel of John, that Jesus asked Simon Peter, do you agape me? What did Peter said? Peter says, I filio you. I love you. But it's a friendship love itself. It's not a sacrificial love. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Second time, Jesus asked him, do you agape me? He says, I filio you. I do, Lord. I love you, Lord. But Jesus says, tend my flock. And then the last time, Jesus said the same thing. And Peter says, Peter responded in the same way. And Jesus told him, feed my sheep again. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter told the Christians itself to shepherd the flock. Now, there's a place in this first Christmas for shepherds. I want to say this itself. God had positively identified that he wants shepherds to be part of the good news of Jesus Christ. He wanted shepherds amongst his people. He knew that Because there will be many, the flock will grow from 1 to 2 to 3, thousands will come, millions will come, and he needs shepherds. So I want to say to you that God wanted shepherds amongst in the first Christmas. He wanted shepherds really, you know, to be among the proclaimers of the good news, and he wants the shepherds, you know, to be in the church of God in the future. Okay, we've done this. Now, the fourth wonder, the Magi, the wise men of the East. Now, why did the Bible said that the Magi, that's in Matthew chapter 2, why did God call the Magi the wise men of the East? Number one, remember the word Magi, it is the original word for magic. Okay, magic came from Magi. Magicians came from Magi. So obviously these guys, these wise men, they were practitioners of magic as well. And they were diviners. That means that they could read signs. They could read signs through the stars, the alignment of the stars and so on. And today there are lots of astronomy in our astrology, in our midst itself. In the newspapers, you have Capricorn, Pisces, you have this, you have that. And now today you have to wear pink. Today, tomorrow, you have to cannot go to outside, you know. You cannot go outside. You cannot go into a swimming pool or whatever. There's plenty of prediction in astrology. So why did God call this group of Magi? How many are there? We don't know. Christian tradition says three because of the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we assume there's three. But the scriptures talk about wisdom. Let's look at what the wisdom scripture says itself. In Proverbs, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Proverbs 9, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Job 28:28. Now, these wise men obviously saw a star. They say they saw a star. In fact, probably I should read to you the scriptures itself. Now, these wise men, they saw the star of Jesus. Of course, I also want to ask you, why didn't God send a star to the Magi when they are diviners, astrologists? Why did he do that? I also want to ask you the same question. But one point for sure, that this Magi were people who were seekers of God. They were people who fear God. There must be fear in their hearts for the Almighty God. Otherwise, they would not be called wise men. Not just because they knew a lot of magic arts, but they knew about God. But they do not know God personally. So that's one point I want to make. Okay. Let me just read to you now from Matthew 2. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them, and it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the child, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, so the wise men came, and when they saw the star, took them there. No, the star was like a GPS. It is not a meteorite. It is not what they call asteroid. It is not something that flew, and they kept chasing after it itself. No, it didn't happen that way itself. But it moved gradually, disappeared, then it appeared again. In Jerusalem, it disappeared. Then when they, after talking to Herod, then it reappeared to them and he led them all the way to Bethlehem. Yeah, and it rested upon the house that Jesus and his mother were. Joseph was not mentioned here. But the thing is, the Magi came and they saw the child and they kneeled down and worshipped him. The kneeling and worship, the offering of gifts, the gold represents kingship. The king is worthy of gold. Number two, frankincense represents worship. It's incense that we offer, fragrant incense. Myrrh is our ointment used for embalming, symbolizing the death of Jesus in the future. And so, because of that itself, these three wise men, if there are three only, they came to know the Lord. Okay? So they understood what the star was all about. Yeah, they really understand what the star was all about, and they responded, and they followed, and they found baby Jesus, and they knew, and they offered their worship. Okay? So why did God send the star to the Magi who are diviners? Because if you look at Leviticus, for instance, God says he hates what they call divination and sorcery. So looking at the stars for information to predict the future is divination. And that is unacceptable to God. But why did God send a star to the Magi to bring them to Jerusalem? Because you see, the thing is that sometimes we are caught in our religious paradigm. There are certain things that we always do. There are certain things that we always practice itself. And sometimes God can use that to share with us, you know, to bring us out of that darkness. So the Magi were given a star. God sent a specific star, and they knew that the star was a star of Jesus. I do not know what it means, the star of Jesus, but obviously it was sent by God for the benefit of the Magi. And they had to come. They were so compelled to come. They felt compelled in their hearts to say, this is a special star. It's unlike what we have ever seen. And they knew, they could divine that it was from Jesus. And so therefore, they decided they were to follow, and they found God. They found God. And they knew God. Okay, the fifth wonder. Earlier on, I talked about four wonders. Now I'm going to tell you the fifth wonder very quickly, and we will end. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, to them, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, unto us a child is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. I think all of us are familiar with these verses. Now, God used a priestly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, to bring forth a son, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a forerunner to pave the way to people understanding, knowing Jesus, paved the way for Jesus to walk, to start his ministry, because John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ subsequently. So that was Elizabeth and Zechariah. Mary, the servant of God, who gave her life to serve God by bearing a child without human conception. And Jesus was born. Huh? And she kept in her heart all the things that the shepherd said about him. That the son will sit on the throne of David, and his throne will never end. So that was Mary. And then God used a group of shepherds, ordinary people, but then somehow they come into God deemed it the right thing to do, to bring a group of shepherds to be the proclaimers of the good news back to Mary and Joseph. Yeah? And then finally, God brings a group of magi, magicians, astronomers, to see for themselves the owner of the star of Jesus. Yeah, the child of God, the son of God. They came for the first time, see for themselves face to face, and they bow down and offer worship. What are the four wonders for? The four wonders are for really means that Jesus is the only wonder, real wonder of Christmas. Jesus is the only reason why they all come together to serve God. Yeah? So today I just want to proclaim to you that Jesus Christ is Lord and God. Jesus Christ is Lord and God, and his throne will never end, and he will come again in great splendor. The first time he came was for the salvation of all. The next time he comes for judgment and to rule the world. So therefore, God today calls all of us, okay, whether we are religious people, whether we are irreligious people, whether we have no Christians in our family, whether we have Christians in our family, if you do not know Jesus Christ, God today calls you to be with Him. Yeah? Okay. Psalms 8, verse 1 to verse 9. Let me just quickly read to you and then I will close. Huh? Psalms 8, verse 1 to 9. Huh? Okay, maybe I read verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man, you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And then in John 3:16, God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but will have everlasting life. Do you believe in the wonder of Christmas, the wonder of wonders of Christmas, Jesus Christ? Now is an opportunity. I asked the musicians to come up to play for us the song and to lead us in a time of response for the true wonder of Christmas.